Now we'll pray. Thank you so much, Father, for your amazing faithfulness as we just sang to you. We see it all around us. You have lavished us with grace and have been so good to us. Thank you for the chance this morning just to hear exciting announcements, to think about the coming of Christmas and the way to share the love of Jesus, and for Chuck's wonderful report about his work with the seed company and what that's doing around the world. And now we come to this moment where we turn to your word. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us powerfully, and that every one of us today would take a next step with Jesus into whatever you have for us. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the brand new Christians in Thessalonica, he had a lot to say about prophecy. And to this point in our series, we haven't spent a lot of time focusing on prophecy because it's not the major theme yet. If you notice, the first, second, and third chapters all ended with a comment about the coming of Jesus. So it's always on Paul's radar in this letter. And if you look ahead to chapters 4 and 5, you see that there's a lot of focus on prophecy. So I am not a prophet, but I predict that next Sunday, Jeff will bring a message dealing with prophecy. So you can stone me if you wish if that doesn't come true, but that's the plan. Before we talk about things that have yet to take place, in the passage before us this morning, Paul addresses current events. What's happening here in the church right now? He's writing to a church, and he's wanting them all to take a next step with Jesus together, and that's what he wants for us too. He wants us to be the church Jesus saved us to be. And here in this passage, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and following, he's talking to individuals, calling each one of us to purity and to love. And he's not breaking here the theme of overall church health, because the overall church health of, or health of any church, is dependent on the health of each member of the body. As each one of us takes next steps, we push forward the health of the whole. So our passage begins with what I call an apostolic finally. Don't believe Paul. He's just kidding. This finally is a preacher's finally. He's got lots more to say. Paul's nowhere near finished. And what he means by finally here is he's just now getting around to getting ready to start thinking about being ready to wrap up. So he's got a lot more in front of us here. The significant thing is not the word finally. The significant thing is that he's writing to family, brothers and sisters. Everything Paul writes here is straight from the heart. He loves these people. He's speaking with love for us. And he wants them to live a God-honoring life, because there is no life that is as beautiful and as meaningful and as true as a life that honors God. And notice, this is not just the brother Paul who's writing, urging these things. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, in the authority of the Lord Jesus. So what he's writing here is not just a bunch of stuff he thought up. This is straight from the Lord. And the word instruction here has a military tone to it. It's the term that a commander would use when ordering his troops. So this comes with command authority, and the commander is not Paul. It's Jesus. And we listen as he is going to be instructing us toward a distinctively Christian life. Here's all of verse 1. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel even more. So everybody lives to please somebody. Some live just to please themselves, but there's no smaller package in the world than a man who's wrapped up in himself, so there's no future in that. Others find this one person, they live to please that one person or a group of people. Some live to please everybody. If we live to please this person, we'll displease that person. And if we try to please everybody, we're going to end, that's the road to neurosis. It just doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried. That strategy just doesn't work. We were made for something way more than this. All of us here were made for something transcendent. We were made to live for the pleasure of God. There's nothing more satisfying, nothing, could be nothing more fulfilling than to live for God's well done. And that's the way these brand new Thessalonian Christians were living. And Paul commends them for it, just as you actually do walk. And then he goes on to say, brothers and sisters, stay the course and accelerate and increase velocity. Don't be satisfied with the progress you've made to this point. I urge you, excel still more, live more and more and more to please God. And the course to follow to lead a life that pleases God is the life of sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. It's a big word. It means literally to set something apart for a special purpose. And Paul is thinking here about spiritual growth. You and I are increasingly sanctified, set apart to God's purposes as we take next steps with Jesus. So you believe in Jesus? That's fantastic. God's will for you is that you become more set apart for Him day by day. And in what follows for the rest of our time this morning, Paul is going to zoom in on a couple of areas of our lives where we are to pursue sanctification. And the first is sexual purity. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What we have here is roughly six verses that talk about the topic of sex. So this is not going to be encyclopedic or exhaustive about all the things the Bible has to say about sexuality, because actually the Bible talks a lot about sexual issues. Always honestly, sometimes poetically, never crassly. When the Bible does speak about sex, it gives very helpful guardrails and commands and prohibitions and lots of wisdom for how to navigate the world of sex. Paul had reason to address this issue with the Thessalonians because they were brand new Christians and they were living in a culture that was notoriously out of step with God's design. He's writing from the city of Corinth, and they were notorious for their sensuality. Things in Thessalonica weren't any different, and sexual extravagance was sort of everywhere in the ancient Greek and Roman world. The myths of the gods and goddesses, the poetry, the literature of the Greeks and Romans, it was saturated with sexual escapades. And the word that my Bible translates sexual immorality here is kind of an umbrella word that covered all kinds of sexual sin. It's the word porneia. It's the word from which we get our English word pornography. And it refers to homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, and private affairs and public orgies and premarital sex. And Paul's not writing to rebuke. He's writing to warn. And he certainly isn't saying, stay away from sex, because God's the one who created sex. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he put the first couple there in the garden, he gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which certainly is a command to have sex. And throughout the Bible, husbands and wives are invited to enjoy sexual union. The Bible is very clear about the beauty of loving sexual intimacy in the covenant bond of marriage. So it's real clear about that. It is also real clear that Sexual involvement with someone outside the bonds of marriage is dangerous and it's wrong. Now, having said that, I want to say this, and this is really important, and it's very important that we all hear this. So here it is. Jesus died for all our sins. Lying sins and cheating and murder and gossip and all kinds of sexual sins. And the scandal of God's grace is that there is no depth to which any of us might sink. What we say, what we do, our attitudes, sexual or otherwise, but that Jesus hasn't gone deeper to pay the price for our redemption. And that is really good news. The good news of Jesus is that God offers everyone who has committed any sin the free gift of eternal life when they believe in Jesus, because he paid the price for all of it. So now anyone can come to Jesus and receive the free gift of eternal life because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. That is good news. And believers in Jesus have always been concerned and put a high premium on purity because we know that's God's will for us. So it's not a surprise that we find this section in a letter written by an apostle to a church. But Paul goes way beyond thou shalt not, and he gives us some know-how as to how we play it smart with sex. Verse 4 and verse 5. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. And so in the non-Jewish, the Gentile world in which Paul traveled, the whole mindset of sex was the urges, the desires are irresistible, the urges are too strong, no reason to even fight it, might as well give in. And the world was consumed with sex, which may sound somewhat familiar to us today. But it wasn't a delightful, satisfying enjoyment. It was an insatiable appetite. And Jesus saved us to free us from being mastered by appetites. And Paul gives us great direction in how to find that freedom. It's very helpful when Paul uses the vocabulary of appetites to describe sex, because we are all familiar with appetites for food and drink and sleep and sex. And none of these are wrong in and of themselves. But appetites are to be mastered and not masters. The Christian man is to rule his body. The Christian woman is to rule her body and not be mastered by any appetite. In submission to God, we're to master the sex drive, because only then will we see that sexual union with our husband, with our wife, to be a wonderful opportunity to give. So that's the beautiful, the holy use that God designed for sex. And he exhorts all of us purity. If it's an area for you who, and you may struggle with this, it is for many people who breathe. If this is an area for you, I'd be happy to recommend some resources, some books, some very helpful websites, and I recommend even more friends. Friends who will come around you, same-sex friends, one or two or three or four, with whom you can be real and you can confess and you can take off the mask of pretending and support each other, and find help, and pray for each other. But that's God's will for all of us who know Jesus, sanctification. It's possible that as we struggle with this, we might need some extra ammunition, some extra reasons for pursuing purity. Here's two. Paul says, for one thing, to not pursue purity is unloving. So get this in verse 6. That no one violate the rights and take advantage of his brother or sister in the matter. So living an impure life, Paul sees it as cheating. It's defrauding. When we're intimate with someone to whom we're not married, we cheat someone else. In adultery, it's a violation of the other husband, of the other wife. And there's always collateral damage. Sin is like that. There's always collateral damage with sin, and it cheats those around. Same premarital sex, same thing with virtual sex and pornography. It may seem like a victimless activity. It is not. Part of the great damage of pornography is it separates sex from relationship. And it cheapens our view of the opposite sex, and it turns intimate activity into something merely physical. And it's more than that. It's extremely soulish. What the Bible has said for thousands of years is the key to the pursuit of purity is abstaining from sexual involvement outside of marriage. And those of you who are actively parenting in your own world, you have the wonderful stewardship of passing this message on to your children. And those who have grandparenting roles do the same thing with grandkids. And the key to preserving trust in a marriage is to build a wall of exclusivity. Now, just one more thing to say about this before we move to the second topic and wrap up. Finally, Paul says, practicing impurity is unloving. He also says that by practicing impurity, we're inviting the avenger into our life. And that's kind of odd terminology. But by the avenger, he's not talking about getting beat up by the offended husband or wife. The avenger is the Lord. It's Jesus. And I find it fascinating that Paul doesn't refer to the social or the psychological or the physical consequences of sex outside of marriage. He talks here about the judgment from the avenger that we'll receive in the presence of God. He's not threatening eternal condemnation, because the Christian can't lose eternal life. If he can, it's not very eternal. But the Christian who doesn't pursue purity, the Christian who doesn't repent of the impurity, will find himself at the end facing Jesus, who is a Savior and who is also a judge at what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And it is true that a Christian is not under God's condemnation. It is not true that the Christian is exempt from the law of the harvest. We will reap what we have sown. For God has not called us to impurity, but in sanctification. Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has set us apart, or saved us, so that we would be set apart for his purposes. And he's given us the word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God as resources. One way to shine for Jesus is to live a pure life. And there's another huge way that we can pursue sanctification. In any relationship, there is the danger of, and maybe the likelihood of friction. Because we rub against each other, and when you rub against each other, sometimes there's heat. And if you think about an internal combustion engine, running without motor oil, there's going to be friction and there's going to be a lot of heat. And if there's not love flowing through our relationships, it's going to get real hot, real fast, and there's going to be a breakdown. And it's going to affect everything about how the church works if we don't have love. We need love. And as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you Thessalonians have no need for anyone to write to you. Because when Paul was with them, he told them very clearly over and over again how important love really is. And all the other writers of the New Testament seem to get that, and we get that. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul said that the person who is most gifted, most knowledgeable, but doesn't have love is nothing. So the absence of love is a really big thing. But with love, when we're paying more attention to the needs of others than we are to our own needs, there's forgiveness, there's sacrifice, there's service. And life in the church gives all of us a real-time opportunity to grow into people who are more concerned for others than we are for ourselves. When you are a part of a group of Christ followers, maybe it's a small group, maybe it's an ABF, maybe it's some other kind of small group Bible study, or when you come to church on Sunday, you can come with one of two mindsets. One, you can be thinking, I sure hope I get something out of this today. Or you can be thinking, I sure hope God uses me as an instrument of His grace to encourage someone today. So just imagine how it would change everything if you, before you go to your next small group meeting, before you come to church the very next time, you have in your mind, Lord, use me as an instrument of your grace. Because you come already ready to engage and to give and to listen to a friend over lunch. When you're sitting down and listening to her, you are already tuned in to hear what she's really saying. You're watching nonverbals. You're asking questions because you're committed to love in advance. Paul taught the Thessalonians to love. But there's somebody else who was teaching them as well. As to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And what I think Paul is saying there is that it is a special ministry of the Holy Spirit that the indwelling Spirit of God has as a part of His ministry in our lives to conduct an ongoing, never-ending seminar on how to love. He is constantly teaching us to love. And all of our lives, we're pupils in this school. And He's always opening our eyes to opportunities. He's always nudging, come on, Dave, love there. Throw your love at that person. And the Thessalonians got it. Indeed, you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters who are in all of Macedonia. It's a huge geographic region. And they had learned the lesson so well that they weren't just restricting their love to their circle, to their city, but their love was expansive, and they loved everybody, that, you know, not perfectly, but they loved all kinds of people, and Romans and Jews and Greeks and Persians and Democrats and Republicans and even Texans. They loved everybody who came across their path because God loved them. And Paul says, you're doing a fantastic job, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, excel even more. Life in Christ is not a static thing. It's dynamic. There's always room for growth. He had no reason to write to them about love, and he wrote to them about love. So in the same spirit, I would say to you, Northwest, you're doing great. I see love everywhere I look. You're delivering meals. You're handing out groceries. You're supplying the food pantry. You're teaching classes. You're praying prayers. There's lots of love, and I see it, and excel even more. stay in touch with each other during the week. Reach out to those that you haven't seen for a while. When you are first in a group and you see people come in, look for the one who's alone, look for the one who's new, look for the one who's sad, and approach them. Love outside the box. Look for ways to get creative when it comes to love. Excel even more. Every step forward you take into purity helps all of us move into purity. Every step you make into love helps all of us learn how to love. It keeps love on the front burner. So we become the church Jesus wants us to be when we each take next steps with Jesus. So would you please stand with me if you're here, and if you're at home, let's all join in prayer as we close. Father, thank you so much for the instruction the Apostle Paul gives us. We pray that you would move all of us together and each one of us individually into an embrace of purity and the pursuit of love, that we might be the people and the church you saved us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed to love.